And tonight, we're going to Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11. And I believe this is either the, and I'm not really sure, but it's either the 89th or the 90th time in our study of the word walk that it appears as where we have read it. Now, there's been a few others that we didn't read because we haven't done each and every one. But this is the last of the walks in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this chapter is relatively short, the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. If you have a companion Bible, it's on 918, page 918. And if you don't, I really can't help you because that's what I use. But certainly you can find it. Okay. Again, we're starting, if you look at the structure, if you find it in the companion Bible, and you look at the structure is not, doesn't start with chapters each and every time. It may start in the middle of a chapter and go either a half a chapter or a whole chapter into the next chapter even. In chapter further on over. But in Ecclesiastes, there's only 12 chapters, so we're getting near the end of the book. And I made a note or two, and I said, as God chooses men to give us this holy writ that we have, many times it contains words concerning our labors on the earth and how we must use what God has provided to us for our livelihood and also for not only others, but also the ills of us and the ills of others, because all this is not fun and dance. You know, part of it is the fact that we live in a world where there is a lot of ills and a lot of problems. And this is part of this lesson, too. So here's another snapshot, if you will, of mankind and his different portions or stations in life. And it gives us this picture, as it does in other places, of someone sowing seed with an expectation of a harvest. And you know, this is one way that Jesus taught in his parables. He's talked about the sower and the man who sowed on the different kind of grounds and so forth. And so this again reminds us that we are earthen vessels, whether we want to believe it or not, but in this life, we are earthen vessels, and we must replenish our bodies or these earthen vessels with the things that come from the earth or the ground. So in that sense, you know, when Adam was thrown out of paradise or out of the Garden of Eden, man found himself in a situation where he was going to have to toil or labor, for what he was going to glean from the earth. And, this is how we get our nourishment. And not only that, but we're taught to share this nourishment with those that are less fortunate. And you know, if we go back through the Bible, we can find that over and over again. And you know, a lot of times, whenever they sown in these fields, and they reaped, they didn't reap the corners of the fields. There was places that it was left for others to glean that was less fortunate than the ones that planted and grew it. And so it's not a new thought, but Solomon has added his wisdom to some of this. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So Ecclesiastes 11 is our study today. And this, of course, is, you know, I didn't even put it down. I think it's study 43. And I don't know why I didn't go back. I went back and looked and did not write it down. And so we'll go ahead and get started anyway, and we'll deal with it when the time comes. Ecclesiastes 11. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." So, what he's doing here, he's dealing with a sower, and the sower is going out to plant. And you know, a farmer is at the mercy of everything. And, he is, here Solomon gives man a little wisdom about some things concerning rain, concerning the weather, concerning the wind, and concerning the things which naturally comes up in the earth. So he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And this is a figure of metonymy, of effect, because it's it is to sow or broadcast the seed upon the surface of the wetness of the soil or the dampness. You know, quite often we, you know, we wait for time to plant, and there is certainly a time to plant. But when we go out to sow, it needs to be done in dampness of soil, because water is necessary for germination of just about all the seeds that you find that man puts into the earth for his food. And bread there is another word for food. Because God told Adam, "By the sweat of thy brow, thou will eat bread," or something near to that. And it means that he was going to eat his food, by toil or labor that he earns. And of course, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes on and say, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, because God has left us or prepared for us these things that we are to take advantage of. And he says in the rest of that verse, "For thou shalt find it after many days." So if you cast your bread upon the soil ready for planting, said you'll see the results and the profit of it in due season. And you know, God set up these things in seasons. And so man has come to understand that God had established seasons for these things, and it is something that man cannot pass because, you know, if you plant stuff out of season, it's just not going to provide you with what is expected. And certainly you don't want to put that kind of labor into something that you, it's iffy enough as it is, but you know, you got to do it in due season. And this is basically what he's saying here, that after many days, and of course, some crops take longer to ripen or to come in than other crops, so therefore you can't set an exact day on it, so it says after many days. So you'll see the results or the profit of it in due season when it comes its time. And verse 2 says this, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So here the word give reminds me again to be charitable, and to give a portion or an allotment, if you will. You know, in the South, used to, when cotton was king, they had the federal government issued you an allotment of how much cotton could be planted, because man had overrun the markets by planting all the cotton that they could hope together. And so they came in with the idea of setting forth an allotment. And that was a portion. That was your portion that the government will let you have according to, I guess, the amount of land you had plus the size of your family. I'm not sure exactly how all that went, but they had it worked out. It said to seven and also to eight. And this is an idiomatic phrase meaning several or many. You know, if you see the words two or three, it generally means often. Three or four could mean frequently. You know, and five or six could be many, and right on up the line. So, you know, we've seen that man has kind of generated a little system here to keep it going. But here it talks about give a portion to seven and also to eight. If you know, if it's needed. It said, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So, man, he can't foresee the future. And he can't see what evil. And then that word there in the Hebrew is ra'ah. And evil there, in that sense, it means misfortune. And certainly a lot of misfortune comes upon the earth or under the sun. Because these words are kind of interchangeable. And, this book. And, because the misfortune, I think, was caused by Adam's sin and the curse that God placed upon the ground. Because it seems like that, you know, when he was in the garden, there was no problem. But when he was ejected from the garden and the cherubims were placed there to protect the tree of life and the situation there, and man was put out, man and his mate was put out, so they had to live with the curse that was on the land or on the ground. And that wasn't seen, I don't think, in the paradise of God, because it was not necessary. But when God cursed the ground, you know, and he says, thorns and thistles are the sign. So even early with Adam, even before Abraham was chosen out to become a nation, and even before that nation was in existence, they were signs, and one of the signs was thorns and thistles. There was things out there that you just couldn't reach up in the tree and grab the food because the tree was protecting its fruit, because there in the fruit lie the seed. And, you know, that's another little lesson in itself. And so man had to be careful in that situation. So we get to verse 3. And verse 3 is a kind of a telling verse of Scripture. And sometimes man, in reading Scripture, when he's just reading and really not looking at it in any depth, would just kind of gloss over it and go on. But it says this in 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now what's he saying here? What's the lesson here that we can glean from this? So let's go back and read part of it again. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. So we understand that they are early rains and latter rains. And I think any good farmer knows this, because the early rains come in the spring before tilling and planting, because the earth needs to be, to have some, again, as we said before, wetness of soil or some dampness within it in order to germinate seeds that are put in there. Because once they're in the ground, these seeds are going to give up their life to spring forth new life. And so we have what they call the early rains and the latter rains. But he says the clouds, if they be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and it's generally done basically around the right time. And, you know, some years it's a little earlier, and some years it's a little later. But it still seems to come. You know, and it says, and if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north. Yay, what is he saying here? You ever thought about it? Okay. So if a tree falls toward the south, then the wind is coming from the north. And the wind is generally generated by what we now know, not what Solomon probably knew, but he saw the difference. But if the wind is from the north, then it's generally a cold wind, and it is a cold jet stream. Now, do you want to go out and plant your seed when there's a cold jet stream having come through? Just come through? Or when the tree falls toward the north, that means that the wind is coming from the south or coming from toward the equator, and that leads us to understand now that it is a warm jet stream. Because all you got to do is turn on your television and the man will tell you where the jet stream is. Well, thousands of years ago, they could only use logic that God had allowed these men to see and understand. And so they looked at these trees when a little storm would come up. If a tree fell, according to the way the tree fell, you know, the wind was blowing from an opposite direction. Does that make sense? That's me. So it says, in the place where the tree falleth. So the tree there is given as an indicator. It said, there it shall be. So the information could be used wisely for sowing or planting crops. And also, the tree could be used for material to build things with or whatever, because it had already done its job. The tree had given up its life as an indicator. And that makes sense to me, too. And so man is able to use the things that God has left him with, and so the tree could be used for fire to keep warm by, or to cook with, or it could be used for building, or it could be used for many different sorts of things. But the indicator is there, and God has given man the ability to understand these things. And so here we are. You know, we're getting a lesson that these people got the hard way. We're getting it a little easier in this day and age. And you know, there's a lot that can be said about it, but we need to remember when these books were written, you know, it goes back hundreds and thousands of years. And these people used their wits and were rewarded with it. And then this is what God has given us understanding and wisdom for. And we need to be observant that way. Okay, let's look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So he says, if you observe the winds and that it's cold, it's too early to sow. And we need to read the note in the Companion Bible, because I think it gives you a pretty good idea in verse 4. What he's talking about here. Wind is ruach, and in the Hebrew, and it says, shall not sow and shall not reap. It said the plowing must be done when the early rains have come, even in the face of storms and tempests. Otherwise, there will be no reaping after the latter rains. So you see, we down through the ages after Noah, and after it rained with the great flood, and that was the first time, of course, they had seen rain upon the earth. And after that, then we had to adjust to these things. And so the seed must go in between the spring rain and the latter or the late spring rain. You got an early spring rain, and then you've got rain that comes later on, because if it don't come and the late spring stays dry, then you're not going to get much harvest out of that. It says, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap, because it's too late. So there's a time when it's too early, and there's a time when it's too late. And so that is kind of the answer to what we read in verse 3 also. We get down to verse 5, and it says, in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So Solomon here is laying a little more great wisdom upon us, because he says, as thou knowest not, or you cannot see, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. So we cannot see the direction of the Spirit or the Ruach at work, or God's Spirit moving. We can't see it. When we can't see it, we don't know what the work is that's going on there. And he says, nor. And nor is neither. Neither. How the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And, you know, this again is a great statement also. We know that if a woman becomes with child, there is a formation there of the unborn. And that formation goes on in normal birth of 9 months. And this formation is within the body of the mother in that form of a child. So we don't know how these bones grow. We don't know the intricacies of how they're put together. Only recently we've come to see a lot of these things and understand some of this stuff. When my wife was having a problem with her foot that she lost, I got in touch with a doctor at Duke University in North Carolina to see if she would be one that he was doing some transplanting of ankles. And I sent all this information to him in hopes that she would be a candidate for an ankle replacement where she could keep her foot. It didn't have a sore on it at that time. And I got word back from him about a month later that she was not a candidate, because there was other circumstances involved with sugar, blood pressure, these kind of things that he wouldn't take a chance on doing it. And so, and for Solomon to write how the bones do grow in the womb in a unborn child within the mother. And we can't see it. It's like the Spirit moving. We know it's there, but we can't see it. So we just can't make a statement that way. And it says, even so, thou knowest not the works of God. Now, quite a lot of the works of God that are on the earth, we can't see. But there are also many things that we don't have the answer to. And those things you can't see or understand them. The works of God is Elohim, the true God, who maketh all. Elohim refers in relationship between man and God as his creator only, and not to man in covenant with him as Jehovah. So the difference between the word Elohim that you see in some of the Old Testament writings is the creation aspect only, when it talks about man being an earthen vessel. But when it talks about man in relationship or in a covenant with God, he is known as Jehovah, because Jehovah is the covenant God of Israel. See, so when we go back and we read it again, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. We just can't see it moving. We don't know. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. We can't truly understand that. But when the 9 months is up, we can certainly see the difference. And sometimes it doesn't work. And sometimes God aborts this young one. And it's not anything that the mother did. It was something that wasn't right. And God chose to do away with it. And I think sometimes we need to stop and sit down and think about that a little bit too. And there's lots of things that we can get lessons from concerning these things. But we see that in verse 5 there, even thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So the things that God does that man can't see, you don't know very much about. It is only until they're there in some form that we can see that we can glean something from it. So in verse 6, let's go on. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So it says, in the morning or in the proper season, sow thy seed, or put into the ground your crop. And this is the last verse dealing with the sower and the seed. And in the evening withhold not thy hand, also at the time to reap, or in the evening. And it gives it here as a morning and evening, but it gives it here as a time to do one and as a time to do the other. So withhold not thine hand. So one must put forth labor. This was the promise made to Adam when he was taken from the garden. You've got to work by the sweat of your brow. You've got to put forth labor to get a harvest. It's not going to bring itself into your barn. It's, you know, you have to go out and you get it. And that's just the way it is. It says, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. And that prosper there is the word kasher. or profitable. And we know that both sowings and harvest have seasons. So time must run its course to see whether it's either this or that. Because a lot of times man sows and he doesn't reap because things don't go right. And it says, or whether they both shall be alike good. And good there is, means in prosperity. So, or whether they both, that's the sowing and the harvesting, and shall be alike. And it also, they can both be bad, or they both can be good. It's dependent upon the time, the seasons, the rain, the moisture, the many various things that man can be hit with. And you know, there's been famines and all these things, and man has had to go from place to place hunting in search of food. And so it's not always good. You know, even in Genesis, the children of Israel wound up in Egypt because there was corn in Egypt. They didn't have it where they were. Even though they were God's chosen. So even God's chosen has to deal with nature in that sense. So we leave farming now. And we take up the youth issue. So the rest of this chapter deals with young people. And, Solomon didn't leave very much out, I'll tell you that. So let's get into it. It says, truly the light is sweet. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. So, if you can remember, and it was kind of hard for me, but I think all of us can remember back to our youth. And in youth, all things are new in association. You know, our association with things is where we learn quite often. And you know, I said in a lesson a while back that history was not a good teacher because quite often we don't go back to those associations and learn from them. But, and I think Doherty or somebody put up on the screen earlier that learning starts very, very young. And it does. That is a very true statement, whoever put it up on the screen a while ago. I kind of thought about that and grinned a little bit. It says, in youth, all things are new in association, and labor is not a great burden because of strength.
Can you hear it over here?
What? And strength is, you know, comes along with youth. And, that's the reason, you know, generally all of our, people who play sports, do it when they're young because it's a little harder to do when it gets old. And it says, in a pleasant thing it is, for the eyes to behold the sun. So pleasant there is a joyful experience. That is the pleasant thing. Is a joyful experience for the eyes to behold the sun. Is, and another way of putting this is to receive God's beauty. How are we going to appreciate the beauty that God has left us with if we don't have eyes to see it with. And when I read this again, I said it's a joyful experience to receive God's beauty and respect to youth. Because youth sees things differently than old people do. And I'll have to state it that way, I guess. And so we get involved with the youth here. And it says in verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. So when you think about youth, the projection is that if you live long enough, you're going to get old. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, if Adam, if this earthen vessel that we're in makes it to an old age, that we need to remember to rejoice in our prosperity, in them all, or the many years that God has given to us. Yet let him remember the days of darkness, Solomon says. Allow him to understand that old age comes with a lot of problems, and it also comes with dim eyesight. You know, when this was written, that people, whenever they were growing old, their eyesight's dim. It's a known fact. It's in Holy Writ that happened. And there was not very much then they could do about it. You know, and this was the reason that Jesus healed the blind man, and he took dirt from under his feet and he spat in it. He made clay out of it with spittle and put it in the man's eyes, you know, and the man was made whole. He'd been blind from birth. So we all don't come here with the full load or all things that others come with. And so we need to understand this. It says, for they in these days shall be many. So if a man lives, have a ripe old age, he can just expect some problems in his old age. There's something there that's going to take that earthen vessel out. And I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but that's generally what happens to us. Unless we're in an accident or something. When old age comes upon us to that point, the earthen vessel is going back to the dust. And this is why Solomon says, all that cometh is vanity. Because from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It's just that simple. Now, in resurrection, is a different story. Because it's planted in dust, that it can be raised in spirit. So we have a new body, a new thing. And that is hope beyond hope, folks. And it says in verse 9, and here's our verse with the word walk in it. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. So this here says, rejoice, O young man. And this is a positive command. And this young man is a person of beauty and strength. You know, we think about a beach guy, or a he-man, you know, with a great body. But we need to take care of what God has given us. And this command is to have a blessed experience. Gain knowledge and gain understanding of God. And quite often as a young person, we kind of feel like we're 9 feet tall and bulletproof. So we kind of want to leave God out of the picture. That's the importance of having some mentor that can let us in on the secrets that we know of God, the things that we know of God. And he says, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth or thy childhood. He's saying, in essence, remember who gave you all this. Who gave you all this? Ask the question. We need to have our young folks to understand what God has provided for them and for us and for those in the past, and what he's going to do for those in the future. It is very, very important. It is the most important thing. And he says, and walk. And walk there is Halak. It's 1980 in the Strong's. He says, walk in the ways of thine heart. If you have a heart that is open to God and open to God's will, then you'll walk that way. And it says here to remember that and to follow that advice. And in the sight of thine eyes. And that is to see and place your steps for good. Because so many go the other way. And that is when God can use a person in the greatest capacity on the earth, is when he's young and strong, or she is young and strong. It says, but know thou, or be wise, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. For all these things that has been provided by God. You know, with Adam, he was found naked. And he had sewn fig leaves together. But God killed animals and covered his nakedness. He gave him clothing. And Adam saw that animal had to die and shed his blood so he could be covered. And then when he put him out of the garden, he said, you know, you're gonna have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And so Adam understood that things were no longer just gonna be there, but these things were in place to where he could make them work. And so these things that God gave to Adam were provided to him. It was up to Adam to make them work for him. And it said, God will bring thee into judgment. So according to what God gives you, there needs to be an answer for what you've done with it. Now, I think it's very important to realize, especially in this day and age, that He has provided for us His Son to die for our sins and to pay that price for our sins. And this is what He's done. And so He has the right. That gives Him the right to call for an accounting. That makes sense to me. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, He says, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Therefore, because of this, if you're going to be called in for an accounting into judgment, because of this, remove sorrow from thine heart. What He's saying there is to know God and to be grateful and to rejoice for what we have been given, for this great gift that we have of God's Son. It says, and put away or expel evil, this sadness from thy flesh or from that earthen vessel that you and I live within. And it says, for childhood and youth for growing up or the dawn of life as far as youth goes. The dawn of life and growing up go together. It says they're vanity. And vanity there is, if you go back to the very first chapter of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that the Hebrew word for that is habal. H-A-B-A-L, I believe it's said. And from that in the English, we get the word Abel. Like Cain and Abel. And habal means temporary or fleeting. So when Abel was born to Eve, we understood that Abel was fleeting. He was temporary. He was only going to be here for a short while. And God knew that Cain was going to kill Abel. So that's what the name meant. Transitory it is. Not here very long. And that's what vanity is. We're only here for a short while and then we're gone. We're temporary. To say the least, the earthly vessel that we occupy is fleeting and temporary. It's not going to last forever. There has to be a change. And that's just the way it is. And so we've concluded the next of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And we've run out of time. But sometime if you got a chance, look at the first 6 or 7 verses in chapter 12 because it talks about the things concerning man and concerning what he's made up of. And it's very telling. I did it years ago when we were having studies down here with Ronnie and others. And it deals with everything from death to sight to our human bodies and their parts, your teeth, your eyelids, your mouth and ears, your insomnia, the heights, being afraid of heights, have fear and apprehension and danger. It even goes to gray hairs and weight increase and wantonness. And, man, a lot of these things that Solomon lays on you. And go read those and see what you can get from that. It is, that is a wonderful study within itself. About the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 12 sometimes. So we'll close with that and hope that you receive some tidbits of understanding from this. It certainly was very profitable to me to look at and to glean and to realize that, even years and years ago, man, God gave man a way of thinking these things out. And that's some of that, I think, that country logic we was talking about a little earlier that, we need to do this. And sometimes I look at, and I don't want to judge young people in this day and age, but it seems like they want things handed to them rather than, doing the earning of these things that come along. They want to get it, give to them on a platter. And I think that's a downfall maybe of some of us that we want our children to have more than we had. And that's not wrong. But yet, it can get to be not right in that sense because, we need to make sure that there is a degree of effort that they must put forth in order to have this pleasure and this rejoicing that God has promised us with what we do with what he's given us here on this earth. So thank you for being with us and bow with me again and we'll close and I'll open up the mic. Again, Father, we thank you for this short time that we had of looking at your word. And Lord, we ask that you might bless it and use it in some way for someone to glean understanding from it. We'd ask you to guide and bless and be with her again. The saints that come out this way tonight and those, Lord, that are in great need. Whatever the need might be, you know the need. And Lord, we'd ask that if it be thy will, fulfill thy need for these that you might receive that glory from that. We'd ask you to guide and bless. Be with us. Be with those that are traveling. Lord, we realize that each and every week seems like there's some that have to go from one place to the other. And some do it for the love of going, and some do it for earning a living. Bless them both. Thank you for their love.